I think I can safely say that we live in the most religious age this country, if not the world, has ever known. Everybody has faith. I have met in my lifetime very, very few people who denied having any faith, any religious faith at all. Not many folks live by it, but everybody has some kind of faith, some kind of faith which gives them some hope before God. We have politicians, and our politicians, we ought not talk too bad about them. They just reflect the people who put them in office. We have politicians who show us by example utter decadence and immorality, and at the same time talk about faith and God. God bless you. God bless America. Sounds good for politicians to say that. We have athletes whose names and reputations are associated with drugs, fornication, adultery, everything under the sun that indicates nothing but immorality, and they talk about faith, and faith in God, and believing in Jesus, and walking with Jesus. Folks talk about the Baptist faith, the Presbyterian faith, the Protestant faith, the Mormon faith, the Catholic faith. Everybody has faith. But in the light of that, there's a question that needs to be answered. What is true faith? What is it? Do I have it? Are there any specific traits, characters, any specific things by which true faith can always be identified? Indeed, there are. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. We will look at verses 1 through 6. And I will show you from these verses both the nature and the blessedness of true faith. Now, you'll remember that in the 10th chapter, the Holy Spirit gave us words of warning, encouragement, instruction, and admonition concerning true, persevering faith. That faith by which chosen, redeemed sinners are experimentally united with Christ. That faith which does not draw back into perdition but believes unto the saving of the soul. That faith which perseveres. In the 11th chapter, the inspired writer speaks to us about the nature of faith and the works of faith. And then in the last verses, actually beginning in verse 4 and going through the end of the chapter, those next 36 verses, he gives us example after example after example of faith in the Old Testament. Tonight, let's look at just six things revealed in the first six verses. Hold your Bibles open here, and we will look at them one at a time. Look at verse 1 first, the opening line. Here's the first thing to be learned. Here the Apostle Paul tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for. It would almost seem that that were a strange way of speaking, were it not written in the book of God. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is sort of like what Peter says in 1 Peter 1, says, whom having not seen, you love. That seems a little bit beyond human comprehension. And it would be except to faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. What are those things for which you hope? What are those things you and I hope to attain? What are those things we hope to have in Jesus Christ? Well, we hope for eternal salvation. We hope for deliverance from the wrath of God. We hope for deliverance from all sin, all the curse of sin and all the consequences of sin. We hope to stand before God Almighty, accepted forever, not just tolerated, but accepted. Not just tolerated, but embraced. Not just tolerated, but in communion, in fellowship, in sweet oneness of heart and mind and nature with the eternal God. Well, what is the basis of our confidence? The ground, the foundation, the basis, the support of our hope is faith. Faith in the living God. Faith in Jesus Christ. Faith based upon and rising from the revealed Word of God given to us in Holy Scripture. What you're holding in your lap right now. Faith gives us the possession of things before we get it. Faith gives us the reality of them. You'll remember Sunday morning, talk about the first fruits of the Spirit. The first fruits of the Spirit is elsewhere spoken of as the earnest of the Spirit. First fruits of the Spirit is the reality of the harvest that shall soon be ours. All these things are certain. They are as certain and as sure as the life and throne of God Almighty, who is life. These things shall surely be ours if we are Christ. The scriptures speak very plainly, but faith gives us the confidence concerning them. Faith makes us aware that they're ours. Let's look at some passages. Hold your hands here and turn to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. The great eminent example of faith in the Old Testament is Abraham. Abraham is the father of them that believe. Abraham is the first man of whom it is written he believed God and it was imputed to him for righteousness. He's not the first man who believed God, but he is the eminent example of faith in the Old Testament. Here in Romans 4 verse 17, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God. Now, somehow in your mind, lock this in. Not what he believed, whom he believed. Now, if you believe him, you're going to believe the right things about him. But you can believe all the right things about him and never believe him. Abraham believed him, even God, who quickens the dead and calls those things which be not as though they were. What? Well, God promised him a son. And he did not only did he not have a son, he didn't have much likelihood of getting one. He was an old man married to an old woman, and both of them were withered. Her womb was withered and his seed was withered. He was an old man, but he believed God, who calls those things that are not as though they are. All right, look at verse 18. Who against hope. Against hope. That is, against all outward indication of hope, believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken. Do you see that? He believed what God spoke. That's what it is to believe God. So shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded. That's what faith is. Fully persuaded that what God had promised, God was able to perform. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, this very same righteousness, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. You remember in Acts chapter 27 when Paul was at sea, he was a prisoner, and the ship was about to be overturned. It was in a terrible storm, and the sailors were just about to enter the ship and abandon ship. And Paul said, no, don't get off the ship. Don't get off the ship, because God stood by me this night, whose servant I am. And he told me there'd be loss of no life but of the ship only. So you just stay right here, everything'll be all right. Well, what kind of assurance is that to me? Paul said, I believe God. I believe God. None of them did, but they were flat convinced he did. They stayed on board the ship. He said, I believe God. All right, now, look at verse 1 again. Here's the second thing. First, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Every life's going to be saved on this ship. I believe God. Not just I believe in believing. Not just I believe that if we hold on, it'll be all right. I believe God. What God said, that I believe. Because I believe God. Now then, here's the second thing. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Here's the same apostle. And now he's writing about his shipwreck. He's writing about storms he's been through. He's writing about the afflictions he's endured. He's writing about all those things that he experienced as a believer, as the servant of God, from the inception of his life in faith. He just, from the time that the Lord called him by his grace to the time that he left this world, his life was a life of constant conflict with the world, the flesh, and the devil. Constant conflict with the religious world and the unreligious world, or the irreligious world. Look here in verse 17, how he speaks of it. For our light affliction. What a word. Our light affliction. Man, if we have a headache, we talk about it for 3 days. Our light affliction. Our light affliction. I heard Brother Milton Howard preaching one time. Somebody, we were at one of these conferences, somebody got him cornered. He said to this lady, well, hello, how are you? Wrong thing to say. She started telling him exactly how she was. He said, I wish folks would learn that's a greeting, not a question. Our light affliction. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. How on this earth can a man whose life is nothing but trouble say that? While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Not just, I've decided this is what ought to be, so I believe it's going to be. That's not faith. That's presumption and foolhardiness. But faith is the evidence of things which God did in eternity. Faith is the evidence of God's eternal covenant, God's electing grace, God's purpose, God's predestination. Faith is the evidence of those things that God does in time. The incarnation of Christ, His death, His substitutionary atonement, His resurrection glory, His providential rule. Faith is the evidence of things God does now. Our Lord's intercession. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I go to my Father. I believe He's there. I believe He's there. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I believe Him. He's right here. The Son of God makes intercession for us before the throne of God as our high priest. I believe what He said. He intercedes on my behalf, and the Father hears His prayer. Faith is the evidence of things yet to be done. I expect this more fully than I expect anything else with regard to natural life. We're expecting William Stuart Hacker to be born in a week or so. Not near like I expect this. I fully expect to stand up from my grave in this body of flesh without any of the corruption of sin. I fully expect it. So you're insane. Either that or I believe God. One of the two. One of the two. I fully expect to meet God Almighty in judgment and meet you before His throne. I fully expect to stand with Jesus Christ my Lord in eternal glory, in the perfection of His own work, made just like Him, Godhood alone accepted. I fully expect it. I don't know what eternal glory is. I don't know what heavenly glory is. I don't know what things are going to be like when God makes all things new. But I know they're going to be good, and I expect to get it. I expect it. These are all unseen things. But faith in Christ gives our hearts the confident proof and evidence of them. His Word, His Spirit, His work of grace in us all assure us these things are so. Faith comes by hearing. Now you can't get it any other way. And hearing by the Word of God. Faith is that which is born in God's elect by the power of God's Spirit, through the hearing of God's Word, believing what God has revealed. All right, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Read on, verse 2. Here we are called to remember that God's saints of old had the same kind of faith we do. They believed God just like we do. There was only one difference. There was only one difference. Only one difference. they had a whole lot less to go on, and they seemed to have believed him a whole lot better. We have the whole revelation of God. We have the whole Word of God. All they had were visions and pieces of the Word. All they had were miraculous signs and pieces of the Word. All they had were supernatural works that men could see with their eyes and pieces of the Word. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Peter says over in 1 Peter, he said, I was with the Lord in the Mount of Transfiguration, and I saw His glory. These eyes. I saw God in human flesh glorified right in front of me. Now that's something to see. But he said, we have a more sure word of prophecy. We got something more certain than signs and visions and wonders. Something more certain than supernatural gifts. Something more certain than types and images. We have the Word of God. But those men of old believed God exactly as we do. Believed the same God we do. Believed the same gospel we do. Looked to the same Savior we do. Alright, look at verse 2. See if that's not what it says. For by it, that is by this same faith, the elders obtained good report. These elders were those men of faith who lived in the earliest ages of the church, who lived in the earliest times of the Old Testament. Abel, Job, Enoch, Noah. Now Paul writes these things by inspiration because the Jews tended to highly venerate their elders, their forefathers, sort of like we do. You know, if we trace our family tree back far enough and we get back where none of the neighbors and none of the family remembers who, now that's where I come from. That's good stock. That's my great-great-granddaddy, and he wasn't like the rest of us. He was something else. The Jews were just exactly like that with their religious folks. They venerated them, highly esteemed them. They made Abraham their father. They made Moses their law. They made Elijah their prophet, substituting those men who spoke for God Himself. And so Paul says, now, you need to understand that our forefathers, those who walked with God long ago, walked with God by the same faith we do, sinners forgiven on the grounds of justice satisfied, righteousness imputed through Christ the substitute. All right, now here's the third thing. Look at verse 3. True saving faith is given understanding in the things of God. Through faith. Not just through faith in faith. Through faith in God's revelation. Through faith in God who speaks by His Word. Through faith, we understand. We understand. I understand what the smart folks in the world can't get hold of. You do too. I understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. So that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. In other words, this stuff we call matter wasn't always around. God created this earth out of nothing. God created the world out of that which was not. And God created the world through Christ our mediator in order to show forth His glory in redemption and grace in the saving of His people. Turn over to John chapter 1. Let me show you. A man of faith understands the visible creation, that it was formed from nothing, that it came into its existence by the command of God, who made all things out of nothing and gave it its form just exactly the way He wanted to. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now this is talking about Christ, the expression, the revelation, the Word of God, that one by whom God makes Himself known to men. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Look in Colossians 1. Colossians 1. Verse 16. The apostle is giving us this great, glorious description of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. You see that? They were created by Him who is the Word of God. They were created for Him who is the Word of God. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. How long is the earth going to stand? Just as long as He holds it together. Just exactly that long. Well, aren't you concerned? No. Just exactly that long. He's the one who holds things together. What men call the laws of nature, the power of God. What men call just Mother Nature, what a blasphemous term. Mother Nature? Oh no, nature's mother to nothing. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the creator and ruler of everything. By Him all things consist, and He's the head of the body. What kind of connection is there there? Why on earth does it say that there? They were made by Him, for Him, by Him they all consist. And here's the reason. He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. God created everything that is by Jesus Christ, for Jesus Christ, to show forth the glory of Christ in the saving of His people. Now, as we understand the works of God in creation and providence only by faith in His Word, that's the only way we can understand it. I understand what's going on when I read the paper every day. I understand what's going on when I go home and turn on the newspaper and I turn on the television and I see some report of what's happened through the day. I understand what's going on in Wall Street, and I don't even pay any attention to it. I understand what's going on in Washington, and I don't pay too much attention to that. I understand what's going on in my life, in the ups and downs. How on earth can you say that? I've read this book. By faith, we understand not only the natural creation, the physical universe, and divine providence, but by faith, bowing to the Word of God, we understand the works of God in grace and in judgment because we have the mind of Christ. You see, this book is called the Revelation of God. It's not a secret code book. There's nothing secret about it. It's not hard to understand. It really isn't, except if you refuse to believe. Now, I readily acknowledge there are intricate details of things that I don't grasp it. But the message of this book, it's not hard to understand. It's as plain as nose on your face. The problem is that men refuse to bow to the book. Election is not hard to understand. Anybody can understand that. Redemption is not hard to understand. Anybody who's ever bought anything understands what redemption is. The problem is folks refuse to bow to what this book says concerning those things. Justification is not hard to understand. It's understood by anyone who's ever witnessed anything in a court where a man was justified before the court. It's easy to understand. The problem's bowing to it. We understand that God created the world not because we're brilliant scientists, because the book says so. And when you bow to the Word and you listen to folks talk about how the world just sort of popped into being, just sort of oozed out of nothing, just sort of slithered its way into existence, you know, you smile. No point in getting too upset. Poor fools. Just smile. No point in fussing with them, fighting with them. They can't see because they won't bow. They have no faith. We understand also God's grace, mercy, His judgment, and His truth. Because we have the mind of Christ. The natural man understands not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. They're discerned by faith, God-given faith. They're discerned and understood by those to whom God has given the mind of Christ. All right, now here's the next thing. Look at verse 4. From verse 4 through verse 40, the Holy Spirit, as I told you earlier, gives us examples of faith before the flood, after the flood, and so on, through all the various ages of the Old Testament. But here in verse 4, we learn this fourth thing. true saving faith receives the witness of righteousness before God. Have you got it? True saving faith receives the witness of righteousness before God. The witness of the Holy Spirit that we, believing God, stand righteous before God by blood atonement. Let's see if that's not what verse 4 teaches. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Now you're familiar with the story in Genesis 4. Abel brought a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Abel brought a sacrifice of blood. He brought an animal sacrifice slain, whose blood was poured out before the Lord God Almighty, and he brought the sacrifice because he believed God. He believed what his father Adam taught him, what God taught his father Adam, that the Lord Jesus Christ, seed of woman, would come, and by him we would obtain eternal redemption. And Abel brought a sacrifice pointing to Christ the Lamb. Abel was no better a man than Cain. He came from the same daddy, raised in the same way, had the same nature. I don't have any idea how one behaved from day to day as opposed to another, but as far as their nature was concerned, as far as their hearts were concerned, Abel and Cain, like you and I, were two peas out of the same pod. Corrupt, depraved, defiled, unable to do anything pleasing to God. So faith comes to God and brings a blood sacrifice and says, I believe God. I believe the word that God has given concerning him who is to come. And I trust him. Cain, on the other hand, brought his bunch of turnips and said, here, I'll bring God the works of my hands, because God will look at me and smile because I tip my hat toward him, no matter what my heart's like, no matter what I have done. And God had no respect to Cain and to his offering. In these two men, we see the whole of the religious world before us. There are but two religions in the world. There's a way that seems right unto men. It may be called papacy, or it may be called Hinduism, or it may be called New Age mysticism, or it may be called Baptist theology, or it may be called Protestant theology. It may be called free will religion. It may be called Mormon religion. There is a way. It's all the same way. It's the way of man. That seems right unto man. But the ends thereof, the ends thereof, are the ways of death. And then there is a way, which is Christ the Lord. Not a way, but the way. And this is the way of grace. This is the way of redemption. This is the way of substitution. And this is the way of God. The end of this way is life everlasting. You and I, like Abel, receive the witness of our righteousness before God exactly the same way he did. As we believe God, we have the witness of God the Holy Spirit by his word that we are righteous. Totally righteous. Completely righteous. Perfectly, indestructibly, immutably righteous by the work of God. Now let's see if that's not so. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I want you to look at two texts. I'll refer you to a couple of others. When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. When God, the Holy Spirit, comes to a sinner in saving grace, he convinces that sinner that sin has been put away, his sin, that righteousness has been established, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that judgment is over. Now look at Romans chapter 8, verse 16. How often have you heard folks say, well, I know he's a Christian because his spirit bears witness to my spirit. That ain't much basis of knowing anything. I know he's a Christian because I feel it. You don't know anything about anybody, not really, as far as their spiritual relationship with God's concerned, except as they express it as it comes out of their mouths. But he says here in Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. How? Turn to 1 John chapter 5 and I'll show you. 7. It's not some kind of a mystical thing. It's a faith thing. It's only mystical to folks who have no faith. There are three that bear record, verse 7, in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. That's talking about the Trinity. Now look at verse 8. And there are three that bear witness in earth. The Spirit and the water. Water is not talking about the waters of baptism, though certainly that may be applied, it may be applied to that. It's talking about the Word of God, the Spirit, the Word, and the blood. The Spirit of God comes to us in the new birth, making known to us that which is written in the Word of God, pointing us to the blood of Christ, and declares to us justice is satisfied by that blood. Righteousness is brought in by that blood. God Almighty smiles on you by that blood. How can you be sure that's what it says? Read the next line. These three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, if two or three of you came together, you walked in here at different times, you come from, one comes from the south, one from the north, one from the east, maybe four, one comes from the west, and you come in two or three hours or two or three days apart, and you report to me the same incident, and you report the same words and the same facts, I'd believe it was so, even if it appeared incredible to me, because we believe that men who are themselves honorable men with good sense to tell the truth. All right, look what it says. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he's testified of his Son. The Spirit, the Word, the blood. He that believeth on the Son of God has the witness, the Spirit, the Word, the blood in himself. He that believeth not God says, I'll spit in your face. You ain't fit to be believed. He'd made him a liar. All right, now here's the fifth thing. Look at verse 5. True saving faith gives believing sinners the witness and testimony of God the Holy Spirit that in Christ, because of Christ, we please God by faith. Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, I have to admit that I have commonly looked at those last words of this verse and thought, well, that meant that Enoch had the testimony before other men that he pleased God. After all, the Lord translated it. That's not what it says. He had this testimony before the Lord translated him. It wasn't talking about a testimony before men, it's talking about the testimony of God in him. He had this testimony, this witness from God, that he pleased him. He pleased him. Now there are many things to be learned from this. Certainly there is a picture here of the distinct relationship between life in this world by faith and heavenly glory. Certainly there is a declaration here. The Old Testament believers, like Enoch, expected resurrection glory at the second coming of Christ, of which Enoch was a prophet. Certainly there's a picture here of how that we who live and remain until Christ comes will be caught up together without tasting death to be forever with the Lord. And there is a declaration here of the resurrection of all believers by the power and grace of Christ at his second coming. But the primary thing to be learned here is the fact that Enoch walked with God by faith. It is faith that pleases God, not faith in faith, not the act of believing, not even the life of believing, but the object of faith. The object of faith. It's faith that receives testimony from God that like Christ, because we are in Christ, because Christ is our surety, substitute, and representative, God looks on us and says, I'm well pleased. I'm well pleased. God Almighty looks on you and smiles with approval as you walk before Him trusting His Son. Not because you walk so good, you don't. Not because you act so good, you don't. Not because your faith's so strong, it's not. But because you're in Christ, upon whom God smiles perpetually. Amen. Let's look at verse 6 and I'll show you one last thing. Faith, true saving faith, is believing God. Now, I'll come back to this. I won't try to expound it tonight. But without faith, we're told. And this is the connection with verse 5. This tells us how Enoch pleased God. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Well, what is this faith? Here are three things. He that cometh to God. That's what faith is. It's coming to God. To whom coming? To whom coming? Not he who came to God. He that comes to God, comes to Him. I've been coming to Him now for, oh my soul, I can't get dates correct, 36, 37 years. I've been coming to Him. I've been coming to Him. I've been coming to Him today. I'm coming to Him right now. And I'll be coming to Him tomorrow. As long as I live in this world, I'm coming to Him. It's coming to God. He's able to save to the uttermost all them that come unto God by Him. We come to God by faith in Christ. Here's the second thing. He that cometh to God in Christ must believe that He is. Oh! I have good hope for our brother Jim Wilson because he died last night and he's gone into eternity, but he believed in a God. No. He believed that God is exactly who and what He said He is. Now that's faith. Faith is not believing in God. Believing in a God. Believing in your concept of God. If that's the case, everybody who's ever walked on this earth is saved. Universalism so. Because everybody in his heart believes what he believes about God. Faith is believing that God is. Look at this third thing. And that He's the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. What? You mean faith necessarily involves believing that God will do what He says He will do? Yes, sir, it does. Yes, sir, it does. Brother Todd Nivert made a profound statement Saturday morning at the conference in Fairmont. Someone said to him, my God's bigger than that. I believe God can save people any way He wants to. He doesn't have to use the gospel. I believe God can do anything, the fellow said. Doesn't that sound good? I believe God can do anything. There ain't an ounce of faith in that. Not an ounce. Faith is not believing God can do anything. But rather, faith is believing that God will do everything He has said He will do in His Word. That's faith. That's faith. You see, true saving faith is not a leap in the dark. It is not. It's not just groping about with your eyes closed, believing some kind of mystical, nonsensical idea about Jesus and God and the Spirit and righteousness and, oh, this feels so good. No. Faith is believing that God Almighty in Christ will reward me with eternal life and glory because of Christ. He's the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Faith is always connected with the Word of God. And any faith that does not arise from and find its basis in this book is a delusion. It's no faith at all. Amen. All right, Lindsay, you come lead us in a hymn if you will.